Well, this morning is Mother's Day, and we're going to have a very interesting time in God's Word this morning because I'm going to do something a little bit different. In the past, whenever I've been to a Mother's Day service and whenever I've preached, often you hear about, a character from the Bible, or we've looked at maybe an attribute or something like that, and this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. The first thing I want you to think about are examples of great mothers in the Bible. Now, there are some. I'm going to list. There's one of them here you probably have never thought about. The first one I have down here is a name, Jochebed. And I'm sure you're sitting there going, wow, that's an interesting name for a woman. But that was Jochebed. And you know who she was? Ah, wow, there's a few who've read their Bibles. Jochebed was the mother of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And why do I list her? It says in Hebrews 11:23, it says, by faith she hid Moses because she was not afraid of the king's edict. And it's just, I see in Jochebed a determination and ingenuity of a mother who wants to protect her child from a king who wants to destroy her baby. Another one comes to mind. This one is probably more familiar, and that would be Hannah. Hannah was the mother of Samuel, and you remember that Hannah was childless, and she was praying that God would give her a child, and she made this promise. She said, God, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you for all of his life. And just amazing to see in this woman her commitment. You might think, that once she had this baby and had weaned him, that, it must have been difficult for her. But her determination to honor the Lord and glorify him through this act, again, speaks loudly of her character and her integrity. And then, of course, Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you mothers might be going, I wonder what it would be like to raise a perfect child. And the temptation might be to think, wow, that would be an easy job. I'm not sure it was that easy. And if it was easy, obviously Jesus' end broke her heart. In fact, the prophecy was that a sword would pierce her heart. And we know that she experienced that as she watched her son die on the cross. It just struck me, as she watched her Lord die on the cross. Isn't that an amazing thought? Well, some amazing mothers here. And if we can think about some words that describe a mother's love, what are words that come to your mind? Think about that. I'm going to give you a few, and maybe that will stir your memory. I think of the word unconditional. Unconditional. What about enduring? A mother's love is enduring. Strong. Strong. Faithful. Never ending. Protective. And I'm sure that you've got your own that you can add to that list. Have you ever thought about the fact that those qualities are actually God-like qualities? Did you know, in fact, that there are a few passages where God is described in feminine terms in the Bible? God actually, in one passage we're going to look at this morning, actually describes himself as a mother. It's quite amazing. And in fact, this makes sense because God made humankind, both male and female, in his image. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The qualities, the good qualities that we possess as male and female come from God. We should also remember who God is. And we're going to show on this slide a little a catechism question. When our children were young, Tanya taught our kids at home, but we also engaged in family devotions, and one of the things that we did in our family devotions is go through this children's catechism, and I've included the web reference there if some of you parents want to download it. But the question here is, who is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. Very simple question, very simple answer. God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. And what we learn from this is that God, in his person, is neither male nor female. He is not male or female. He's not male and female, but God is far more than male and female. In fact, God is far beyond our ability to comprehend. However, God has chosen to identify himself primarily in the scriptures with masculine terms. Now, on one hand, this doesn't mean that men are superior to women. But on the other hand, we don't have the right to address God in any way that we choose. Now, with that as our background, I want you to think about this question. How many of you mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers want to be better? I hope every one of you is, I see a few nodding heads, okay? That's good. Since women bear the image of God, it makes sense that we look into his word to discover those qualities which make for great mothers. And God shows us in his word what a great mother is by revealing his own character. And we're going to discover this morning where the amazing qualities of mothers come from, and we're also going to discover what godly mothers look like. So first of all, my first point is God-like mothers protect from adversaries. God-like mothers protect from adversaries. The passage I've got here is Psalm 17, verses 7 and 8. And it says there, "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand." And look at this verse, verse 8. It says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me," and I've highlighted this phrase for a purpose, "hide me in the shadow of your wings." And here God is using a picture of a mother bird hovering over her little ones and offering them protection. Now we know from this passage, if we were to look at the context, that the writer is under some kind of attack from those who are against him. His enemies are attacking him. And we see this. If we just go down a few verses and look at verse 12, it says, he describes this adversary. He says, "He's like a lion, eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in the ambush." And you can imagine, you know, somebody walking through the underbrush and he's all alone and you hear a growl in the background somewhere. And I know if that was me, the hair on my neck would stand up and I'd get all prickly, okay? That'd be a scary thing. And this is how he feels. He feels like his adversaries are closing in on him. And so he cries to the Lord throughout the psalm to hear him and protect him. And he uses this marvelous illustration of a mother bird hiding her chicks under her. And I've got this, isn't this a great picture? I hope you can see it. I hope it's clear enough. But, you know, you've got this mother picture, this picture of a mother on a branch and her two little ones under her wings, seeking to offer them protection. And, you know, this really begs the question, who are the adversaries of our children? Who are the adversaries of our children? Well, I want to say, I'm just going to give some general things. I'm sure you can add to them. But the things that come to my mind are our educational system, television, internet. You can add to that. You know, as I thought about this, I did a little bit of research. And if you think about how many hours a week a mother has, basically think about how many hours a week a child is awake. So if we assume that an average child gets 8 to 10 hours of sleep at night, I've used 8, and we take that off of 24, that leaves us with 16 hours a day. Multiply that by 7, that means we've got 112 hours a week when that child is being influenced by something or someone, right? Does that make sense? Now, statistics tell us that if you take average viewing time of a child of 30 hours a week, and you look at average attendance at school between 9 and 3 a.m., that's another 30 hours a week in school, and then you add to that time spent in front of a screen, we need to ask the question, how much time is being spent in their training and nurture in the admonition of the Lord? Isn't that a sobering fact? Isn't that a sobering reality? You think about 30 hours in front of a television where there's very little of anything that is redeeming and that is good and that is godly. And then we think about the fact that the Bible has largely been thrown out of school, and it's become a secular place that is largely opposed to Christianity. And then we look, of course, about time spent in front of a TV screen. You know, the scriptures clearly teach us that one of the ways in which we can protect our children from these adversaries is through teaching them. Teaching them through Bible study, through scripture memory and family devotions. My friends, it's not a guarantee. There's no ironclad guarantees. But my friends, we need to recognize that we're in a war, we're in a battle. Our children have adversaries, and our devil wants to get our children. Remember what Proverbs says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know that verse? Okay, we know that that's not a promise, right? That's not a, that Proverbs isn't a book of promises that we can take as ironclad. But we know that generally that's true. That if you train up a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. They'll come back. Some don't, but most do. And so we need to be training our children. We need to be inculcating into them God's truth. And my friends, children need mothers and dads who have a passionate relationship with Christ. My friends, it's not enough just to give them knowledge. You have to model it in your own life. A survey was recently done in the United States. A very, very wide survey. Thousands and thousands of kids were surveyed. Very interesting that one of the things that came out, they were Christian kids, and these many, most of these kids had walked away from their faith. And the question was, why? Why were these kids walking away from their faith? One of the big reasons that kids walk away from the faith of their parents is because they don't see it making much of a difference in their lives. Isn't that a sad statement? You see, parents, mothers, fathers, if our children don't see in us a passionate love for Jesus Christ that is transforming our lives, that is changing us from the inside out, my friends, they're simply going to see it as hypocrisy. It's no wonder they want nothing. Young people, children, want something that's real and that makes a difference. And my friends, we have to stop playing at being Christians. We have to be Christians, and it needs to start right here in our own hearts and in our own lives. Well, the second thing that I pulled out from the scriptures this week in my studies is that God-like mothers protect from destroyers. We've talked about adversaries. Maybe destroyers is the same, but I've chosen it because I think it's a little bit different. In Psalm 57:1, it says, to the choir master, according to do not destroy, a miktam of David, we don't know what that word miktam means, when he fled from Saul in the cave. So this actually gives us a little bit of context, right? If we go back into Judges and we look into Samuel, we know that Saul was trying to kill David, and at one point David was hiding in a cave. And Saul actually came into the cave to relieve himself, and of course the temptation for David was to put Saul to death and end his problems. And so we have this prayer that he gives us in verse 1, and he says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. And notice we have this statement again, in the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. That's why I've chosen that word destruction. It's a similar picture, but it adds to the one that we've looked at. The writer refers here to the storms of destruction, referring to the troubles which threatened to overwhelm him. And I've given you another picture here, a little bit different from the last one, but again, I think it conveys the thought, doesn't it? You know, you think about, an eagle or some bird of prey flying around over, you know, and looking for these little vulnerable ones that they can scoop up and take up and destroy. And you look at that and you think, okay, there's no way that little one is going to be caught up as long as he's under that mother's wing, right? Very powerful picture. So this little chick is safe from the birds of prey, is safe from the elements. If left unprotected, birds of prey or perhaps even a fox might come along and carry it away to its own destruction. So again, we ask, you know, what are the destroyers of our children? My friends, it's a culture that says that everyone is right and no one is wrong. The only thing that is wrong is to say that somebody else is wrong. It's kind of funny, isn't it? If it weren't so sad. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter how you live because there are no moral absolutes. And these are the things that our children are getting. And they're getting it from their school. They're getting it from their friends. They're getting it from the internet. They're getting it from their TV. And so I want to ask you, parents, mothers, fathers, do you know your Bible? Can you refute the false teaching of our age? When false teaching is presented in a movie or a popular song, are you able to pick it out and use it as a teaching opportunity? You know, when my kids were younger, used to hate this about me because we'd have a family movie and we'd sit down and we tried to choose good movies, but, you know, sometimes you get stuff that you kind of go, yikes, I can't believe we picked that. There were times we just shut the TV off. There were other times where we let it go and we watched whatever it was. But, you know, oftentimes after those movies, I say, hey, guys, did you think about this? Did you see how that goes against the scripture? And you know, I'd get, oh, Dad, not again. Can't we just enjoy the movie? And, you know, I get it. But you see, these are influences that are coming into our children's minds and shaping the way that they think and the way that they feel and the way that they approach life. Thirdly, godlike mothers provide protection from traps and from pestilence. And we find in Psalm 91, verse 4, again, we have this picture. You see, in each of these pictures, we have this, God uses this picture of a mother bird hovering over her little ones and protecting them. And we're going to see this again in this verse. It says, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions," and that's just another name for feathers, "and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler." So again, we find another verse where God is unafraid. He's not so proud. He's not so great. He's not so glorious that he can't compare himself with one of his creatures and how it protects its little ones. In this case, the danger is coming from traps and disease. So we have the first one was what? Adversaries, right? The second one was destructive influences. And this one here, we've got traps and pestilence. And so we ask ourselves, again, what are the traps that threaten to enslave our children, to bind their minds and their consciences? Well, obviously, the most obvious one is the devil, right? We know that the devil is a deceiver, he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's an angel of light. That's the key, right? He's a liar, he's a murderer, and he's a deceiver, but how does he present himself? As an angel of light. Looks so good, looks so attractive, and yet it will destroy you. And so I thought about what are the traps that our children face. Poor choices of friends. Oh, that can be such a terrible trap. Parents, make sure that they have many opportunities to be with believers. They need that. They need that. They need Christian influence. They need friends who don't think the way the world does. And they need it from their peers. They need it from their peers. What about pornographers? You know, it's one of those words we don't like to bring up. And we kind of go, ooh. My friends, it's here. It's in our society. It's all around us. It doesn't matter where you go. It's there. It's easy. It's one click away. And studies are showing that children are being exposed to hardcore pornography at younger and younger ages simply because of their access to the internet. And my friends, it's enslaving. Studies have shown that when somebody becomes addicted to pornography, it's no different. It's this, they've done the brain chemistry, and it looks exactly the same as somebody who's addicted to cocaine. My friends, this is a scourge, not just for the men of our culture, but for our children. And sadly and shockingly, more and more girls and young women are becoming enslaved by this scourge. Well, one that we might think is a little bit less dangerous would be advertising. Advertising which keeps bombarding us. It's amazing, we've cut off our cable, but every once in a while we get to watch television, and you know, it's just amazing the stuff that, you know, keeps coming back telling us that whatever I have isn't enough and that I need more, and that if I just have this thing I'm going to be sexy, or if I have this thing I'm going to be beautiful, or yeah, if you look at me you know that I won't buy into that one. But my friends, these are young minds. They're being bombarded by this. We need to protect them. It doesn't mean that we need to close them off, and I'll get to this in a minute. But what about, as well, sports and music stars who appear to have it all and who hate God, or perhaps living a homosexual lifestyle or whatever? And the natural thinking of the mind is to say, well, you know, they're successful, they look like they're happy, and you know, they don't have God in their life, and they seem to be doing okay. What are you doing to counter that? Are you working against that? Are you aware of that? That's the influence that's coming at our kids? What can we do to protect them? You know, as I mentioned, the temptation for us is, you know, to kind of, you know, you know, what do I do? You know, let's take our kids and put them in a box and hide them there until they reach 22, and then we can let them out. You're laughing because you know that that's unrealistic, even though it might be an easy solution. My friends, we need to engage our culture. We have to engage our culture, and we need to engage it from the perspective of the Scriptures. It says in Deuteronomy 4, 9, and 10, God is speaking to his people. They're about to enter the promised land, and they're going to, remember, these people have been slaves, okay? They've been treated like slaves. They've had nothing. They've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Because of their rebellion, one generation died in the wilderness. And now they're about to enter out of this desert into this garden. And they're going to have homes that they didn't build. They're going to have gardens that they didn't have plant. They're going to have abundance of food. They're going to have wealth. They're going to have prosperity. They're going to have blessing. And listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, only what? Take care. Be careful. You almost think, you know, you just run into this place and go, yay! What does God say? Keep your antennas up. He says, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. You know, so easy for us to say, you know, if I'd seen the 10 plagues and if I'd seen the miracles in the desert, I would have never turned away from God. I would have never gone my own way. Well, I hope you're not saying that, because that's just foolishness. God put it there because that's our human nature. But notice what he says there, and I've highlighted this in blue. It says, make them known, speaking to the laws that God had given them. Make them known to your children and your children's children. You see how God's addressing not just parents here, but grandparents? Not just mothers, but grandmothers, and perhaps even great-grandmothers? How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words. And notice why. Why did God want them to hear his words? It says, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may what? Teach their children also. Moms, dads, how are you going to teach your children if you don't know the Bible? Yeah, you may be, oh yeah, yeah, I know. I know about Jonah, I know about King David, yeah, I know all these guys. I'm not interested in the stories, my friends. They're good, there's some great principles there. But my friends, we need to be so into this word. This word needs to be so in us that it can't help but come out of us, wherever we are. And so, if we go on to a passage that follows this, Deuteronomy 6 through 9, the Lord actually hints at this. He says, all these words that I command you today shall be where? on your coffee table, where it doesn't get opened from Monday through Saturday, gets picked up on Sunday, and it's the only time it gets opened during the week? What does he say here? All these words that I command you today shall be where? In your heart. How does something get into your heart? You ever been driving along in your car, listen to a song that you heard many, you know, something that you heard many years ago, and man, through the rest of the day, you know, at first, oh, I remember that tune. Da, 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 da. 4 hours later, that you can't get that tune out of your head, and you're going, oh, if only I could get that tune out of my head. I think that's what the Lord's getting at here. You see, that tune had actually got into our hearts many years ago, and then when we heard it again, it came back to our minds, and we couldn't get rid of it. My friends, that's what God wants us to be with his word. That wherever we are, whatever's coming our way, it comes to us, and the Holy Spirit's got that word in our hearts, and he says, Tim, pay attention. Pay attention to that. There's something, the angel of light's there. It looks really good, but there's deceit there. There's murder. Be careful. There's a lie there. He says, you shall teach them how. What does it say there? You shall teach them diligently. What's diligence? Diligence, I think about the phrase, practice makes perfect. Okay? You want to be good at something, what do you need to do? You got to do it over and over and over again. I remember one of my kids at one point was bad at a particular sport, and they, you know, came home and said, Dad, I hate that sport. And I said, well, you know, it's probably just because you're not very good at it. If you work at it and you become good at it, I bet you you'll like it. Sure enough, worked at it, became good at it, loved it. Well, my friends, we need to be that way with the Word of God. That it becomes such a part of us. We love it, and it becomes sweet to our taste. And he says, now what are we supposed to do? When that word becomes such a part of us, look what it says in verse 7. He says, teach them diligently. Diligently simply means wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and shall talk of them when? Now think about these statements. I've underlined them for you. When you sit in your house. So when are you sitting with your kids? At the table? Hopefully you have meals together as a family. If you don't, shame on you. Okay, I know some of you will say, well, yeah, but I'm really busy. My friends, dinner time is such a key time for you to spend time with your family. Don't give up those times with your kids. Watching a movie, sitting down with them, right? In the car, traveling somewhere, you can add to your list. And then it says, and when you walk by the way. What does that refer to? Well, you're out of the house, right? You're going somewhere with your kids. You're going shopping. You're going to see a movie. You're going to play some sports with them, whatever it is. You're taking them to their friend's house. Did you know that that's a teaching opportunity? How many times do we get into our cars, our kids are sitting there, we click the radio on, the news is on, or music, and, you know, we don't say anything. We get there, bye, sweetie, have a good time, that's it. According to this, that was a wasted opportunity. What an opportunity. You're there. You're alone with your child to be able to say, hey, sweetie, what are you thinking? How are you feeling? You know, do you remember the sermon on Sunday or your Sunday school lesson? You've been thinking about that. Maybe you had family devotions before you went out for the evening and you got a time at that point to ask some questions about family devotions. And then it says, and when you lie down. Now, this one's probably obvious. When our kids are young, we do this as moms and dads, right? It's a great time. You're putting your kids to bed. You know if you don't do that, they're not going to go to bed, so you have to do it, right? But use that as a teaching time. Get your Bible out. Read scripture to them. Read a Bible story to them. Have that conversation so that the last thing that's going through that little precious mind as they lay down to go to sleep is some truth from God's word. And then it says, verse 8, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Now notice how there's a switch here, right? Verse 7 is saying what we are to do with our kids. Look at what verse 8 said. It says what you and I as parents, especially moms today, what you are to do. It says, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, you know that they took this literally. You can actually get pictures of Jewish men with a wooden box strapped to their head right on their forehead. Looks like they've got some sort of growth on their forehead. Okay, but in that is the law of God. And then you can, if you know, it's called a mezuzah. If you go into any Jewish home, any Orthodox Jewish home, you'll see this little thing on the door, and in it are the Ten Commandments. And when they go in, they touch it. And then, so as they go in, there's always a remembrance, whether they're going in or they're going out, they're remembering the Ten Commandments. Now, do you think that God was interested in having somebody have a box on their forehead? Do you think that was his main concern? No, that's obvious, right? What does God really want? He wants God's word to be so in us that we can't escape it. We can't escape it. So my friends, as parents, remember, why is it that most children, when they grow up and they leave the home and they walk away from Christianity, why do many of them do it? Because they don't see the reality of Christ in the lives of their parents. They don't see the reality of Christ in their parents. Yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, you go to church. But my friends, your kids are watching you all the time. And if they don't see Christ coming out of you most of the time, they're going to make a conclusion that it doesn't matter. And when the time comes when they're pressured by this culture, by their adversaries, and by their enemies, what are they going to do? They're going to walk away. Going to walk away. As I conclude this morning, I just want to address you, I want to address those who are here this morning as unbelievers. It says in Hosea chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, that he says this. It says, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Do you see the mothering language that Jesus uses in this passage? You see, in this passage, what had happened at the end of if you're reading through your Old Testament, you come near the end, you find out that God's people have turned away from him, God's curse is upon them, and they're going to be taken away into captivity, and God is pleading with his children, come back, obey me so that you don't have to go through this trouble and trial. And notice the terms that he uses. He says, I taught you to walk. I took you up by your arms. I bent down and I fed them. And my friends, doesn't matter whether we're believers or unbelievers, this is what God does with us. You know, this morning as I left for church, I saw my neighbor across the road sitting on the porch reading his paper, and I thought, I know he won't be at church today, and here he is, he's sitting there. It's beautiful, you know, it's probably nice and warm. The sun's there, he's protected from the wind. He's got his paper, it's nice and comfortable, it's a day off. I'm thinking, wow, look at all the blessings that this guy has. The sun shining on his face, reading a paper he likes to read, he's in his comfortable chair, he's on the porch of his own house. And where did all these good gifts come from? They came from God, and he doesn't even know it, or he refuses to give thanks to God, as Romans chapter 1 tells us. Do you think that man's judgment will be great when he stands before God and God says, look at all that I gave you and you consumed it for your own pleasures? I thought too, as I thought about my conclusion today, about the parable of the missing coin. You know that parable? There were three parables that Jesus told. The Pharisees were really upset that Jesus was eating and drinking with tax collectors and all the lowlifes that the Pharisees thought, had no hope. And so Jesus tells them three parables. He told them the parable of the lost sheep. You remember that one? You know, even if the shepherd, he's got 99 sheep and one strays away, he goes and finds that lost sheep and he brings him home, right? And then we think of, that's the first one. Then we have the third one. The third one's the parable of the prodigal son, and we all know that one, right? The prodigal son takes his father's possessions. He goes and he squanders them in immoral living. And then when he comes back to his father welcomes him with open arms and says, "Welcome, my son. Welcome, my son." Kisses, showers him with kisses, and restores him to his place that he had before. But is sandwiched in between them, do you know what parable is there? The parable of the lost coin. So, you know, we don't have any problems, you know, looking at the parable of the lost sheep and saying, yeah, that's God. And then we look at the parable of the prodigal son and the father welcoming his son back. Yeah, that's God. But what's the one in the middle? Who's the one who's lost her coin? A woman. A woman's lost her coin. And she goes sweeping through her house, and she finds that lost coin, and she rejoices when she finds it. And of course, just as she rejoices over that lost one that's found, so God rejoices over every person that comes to him in faith. And he welcomes them to himself. But my friends, that's a picture of God. Just as God is like the shepherd, and just like God is like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he's also like the woman who looks for that lost coin and wants to bring it back, bring it to a place of safety. You know, the last one is one that I think of that the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. You remember Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem where he's going to die. He's going to give up his life. Do you remember as he looked at Jerusalem what his response was? It says, look at it in this verse. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Do you see Jesus' heart? Come. Come. I'm like a mother bird that wants her little ones to come to be protected. Protected from adversaries. Protected from traps, from pestilence. Protected from enemies. Come. Come. Come that you may have life. Well, I think the most obvious description in the scriptures of God in feminine terms is in Isaiah 66:12-13. The context here is that God is going to judge his people for turning away from him. Yes, they were outwardly religious, but their hearts were far from him. Their relationship was all external. There was no heart, there was no love, there was no passion, no delight. Great suffering was about to come upon them, and eventually they would be conquered by the Babylonians and taken away as captives. And in that captivity, God promised to restore them. This appeared impossible to them. Their country had been wiped out, totally destroyed. They'd been carried off as captives, and they had lost hope, and this is what God says to them. "Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream." And notice these terms. "You shall nurse. You shall be carried upon her hip and bounced on her knees." It doesn't take a genius to realize what kind of terms God is using there, right, to describe himself. "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Zion." So if you're sitting here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you. Listen to these words. God, using mothering terms, wants you to come and experience the joy and delight, the protection and the blessing of knowing him. And if you're a believer here this morning, I'm sure we've gotten lots here today, an encouragement, an exhortation to us to be faithful and diligent in the rearing of our children. My friends, we're in a war, we're in a battle. The devil wants our children, our culture wants our children. There's lots of traps, there's lots of adversaries, and there's lots of enemies. But my friends, there's hope, because God has promised to give us the grace that we need. And that if we will commit ourselves to love him and serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, my friends, our children are going to see that. That's a powerful, powerful testimony. You know, there's a saying, a lot of the things that our children learn are not taught. They're what? Caught. They're not taught, they're caught. How do they catch them? By seeing Christ in you. Be encouraged. Walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do, my friends, that's where the power is, and that's where the protection is for our children. So women, mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, don't give up on this great task that God has given you to raise up a generation of children who will love and seek the Lord.